two readings, first of all from Matthew 23 and then Philippians 2, and I ask you to pick up your pew Bibles, please. The page numbers are on the screen there. Matthew 23 is on page 980, and just follow the readings in your pew Bibles. I'm going to be referring back to these passages later on as we come to our text for this morning.
So the first reading comes from Matthew 23, 1 to 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seat in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called a rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for that you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." We then move on to Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 11. It can be found on page 1162 in the Pew Bible. "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
And then if you would please turn to Daniel, the fourth chapter of Daniel. It's page 877. And when I finish that reading, please don't close your Bible, because I want to have you looking at some of the verses of this chapter with me as we study this portion of God's Word this morning. The Word of God comes to us this morning from Daniel 4, and I'm reading from verse 1. "To the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. I was lying in my bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the vision I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with an iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leaves the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump in the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. He said, Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what was decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claw of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to say to you this morning that this chapter of the Bible is not really about Daniel. You'd probably be forgiven for thinking that if you were to look at some of the Sunday school material that is used. There's even a children's song that puts all the emphasis on Daniel. And some of you older folk will remember the song, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known." Neither is this story primarily about Nebuchadnezzar. And again, you could be forgiven for thinking that if you saw some of the sermon titles for Daniel chapter 4. I googled it and I found some very creative titles that totally focus on Nebuchadnezzar. And preachers must love alliteration, you know, where each word in a sentence or a phrase begins with the same letter. Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare, or a bloated builder becomes a blessed believer, or a demented dictator delivered, and then just one more, memoirs of a mad monarch. Hey, this is not primarily about Daniel, and it's not primarily about Nebuchadnezzar. Because there is a little rule that we need to keep in mind whenever we read Old Testament narrative. And that is that the hero of every Bible story is the Lord God Almighty. And God is totally central here in Daniel 4. And so this morning I want to single out 3 things that God is teaching us here about himself. First, that God is a God who humbles the proud. Secondly, that God is a gracious God who gives proud people warnings. And thirdly, that God comforts his people by reminding them that he is totally in control. You know, friends, humanly speaking, Nebuchadnezzar has very good reason to be a proud man. This man is not just a king, this man is a world conqueror. As a brilliant military strategist, he'd led his armies in subduing 2 great empires. He'd overcome the Egyptians and he defeated the Assyrians. Under his rule, they were subject to him. Daniel puts it well. Notice in verse 22 of your Bible, if you've still got it open, please look. Verse 22. Your dominion extends to the most distant parts of the earth. Actually, there was another reason why Nebuchadnezzar had good reason for pride. He was a competent and creative civil engineer. And two of the wonders of the ancient world have been attributed to him. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, although there's some debate about whether they were actually built by Nebuchadnezzar, and the Ishtar Gate in the massive walls of the city. And so under his reign, Babylon became a famous city-state of peace and prosperity. And he ruled there, in fact, longer than anyone else in his dynasty, a total of 40 years. You see how appropriate that image of his dream is. Here is the greatest ruler of his day, and he wakes up from a nightmare, and what's the subject of his dream? A huge tree. Look again at the description of it. Its height was enormous, its top touched the sky, it was visible to the ends of the earth. Under it the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. And then Daniel comes along and he says, "You, O king, are that tree." Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar pumping his fist and saying, "Yes! I am that cosmic tree with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit for all." That huge tree is a fitting and vivid picture of the most powerful man on the planet. Brothers and sisters, Nebuchadnezzar is at the same time also a tyrant and a despot, not like our benevolent monarch. And you could probably better off comparing Nebuchadnezzar with Adolf Hitler than Queen Elizabeth. Nebuchadnezzar is the proud, arrogant dictator who is a control freak. If you were to read the preceding chapter, you'd notice that he builds a huge golden idol 30 metres high. And then he demands everybody to bow down and worship before this image that he's made. And when Daniel's three friends refuse, they're thrown into a fiery furnace. This is the proud despot and tyrant who struts around on the roof of his palace and declares, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Friends, this man needs to repent. He needs to change his ways. But you see, he doesn't. And 12 months later, God deals with him. The nightmare becomes a reality. The tree is cut down. And Nebuchadnezzar is driven away from people, and he lives with the wild animals. He eats grass like the cattle, and he's drenched with the dew of heaven. And his hair grows like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of a bird. He becomes what he already is, a beast. For 7 seasons, Daniel had warned him, 7 times will pass by until you recognize that it is not you who are awesome, but God who is awesome. I'm not sure, by the way, what the 7 times is, whether it's 7 months or 7 years, probably 7 seasons. But the point is this morning, congregation. What does it take to bring you from being me-centered to being God-centered? God is the God who humbles the proud. And he does that in many, many different ways. In the case of Nebuchadnezzar, 7 periods of insanity. Because God knew that that's what it would take to humble Nebuchadnezzar. So God does what people often do with a racehorse that's had his day. Nebuchadnezzar's put out to pasture until he recognizes that God alone is awesome. Many respects, congregation, this is the most unusual chapter in the Bible. It's not a chapter that was written by a Hebrew prophet. In fact, it's not even written by an Israelite. It's written by a pagan king, although probably with some input from Daniel. But what's more is that this pagan king is writing this chapter against himself. And that is unique in the annals of royal writings. A great king who puts himself down, he denounces his own pride and arrogance and testifies that God humbles the proud. And that's so relevant for us this morning, congregation. Relevant for people of all ages and all places, not just for world rulers. And okay, we're not Nebuchadnezzar this morning, but please don't tell me you are never troubled by pride. I am. I'm tempted to pride whenever someone tells me at the door I preached a good sermon. It's going to mess you up, isn't it? You can't talk to me about my sermon now after church. So, right, relax, I don't mind, I've learned to deal with it. Let me give you a better example. At the time I was putting this message together, I had a light bulb moment. My brother and his wife had visited from Glen Innes from Victoria, and I was showing off the renovations we had done in Glen Innes. Okay, I didn't say, well, these are the renovations that we have done for the glory of our majesty. Way that Nebuchadnezzar, but I didn't give God the credit either for what he by his grace had enabled us to do. Reminded congregation of a story I once heard about Fletcher Jones, the clothing manufacturer. Remember Fletcher Jones' clothes? Men and women's clothing, trousers and skirts, came from Victoria, and a visiting missionary was once in town, and Fletcher Jones had gone to school with him, so he invited this missionary over, and he took him to a high place outside Warrnambool and had him look over the city, and he said to him, over there you can see my warehouse, and over there in the distance you can just make out my factory, and if you look across to the right, that's my farm over there, and over there you can see my house. And the missionary just said one thing to Fletcher Jones. He said, yours, Fletcher? Yours? And that changed Fletcher Jones' life. It transformed him. He humbled himself. His life changed. His business changed. And his company became Fletcher Jones and Staff, with the workers sharing in the company profits. We've all been there, haven't we, congregation? Is not this the great something or other that I have made or I have built? What does it take to move us from being me-centered to being God-centered? Matthew 23, Jesus warns us, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. God can do it and he will. Philippians 2 reminds us that we need the humility of Jesus, who humbled himself even to the point of death. Please remember, congregation, that this didn't happen to Nebuchadnezzar as a bolt out of the blue. Twice previously, God had dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, and now a third time by giving him this dream. And so this chapter not only highlights that our God is a God who humbles the proud, he is also a God who warns the proud that they need to change their lifestyle. And it brings home to us this morning the wonderful, amazing graciousness of our God. God in grace was dealing with this pagan dictator, this horrible tyrant, this idol-worshipping tyrant. First of all, way back in chapter 2 already, with that being that other dream of that huge statue with the rock that rolled down the hill and demolished it. And when Daniel alone was able to interpret that dream, Nebuchadnezzar paid lip service to the Lord. He says to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. God had given a second warning to Nebuchadnezzar in that episode in the preceding chapter with the fiery furnace, when those three men are thrown in and rescued by the Lord God. That fourth person that comes in saves them. And Nebuchadnezzar responds by saying, praise be to God, for no other God can save in this way. And now here is God's strongest and most specific warning, again highlighting God's graciousness. But the warning is ignored by Nebuchadnezzar. Friends, if God has been challenging you about pride in your life, you need to heed those warnings from God. Nebuchadnezzar ignored God's gracious warnings at his peril, and it cost him 7 seasons of insanity. You see, you can learn about humility the easy way by listening to God's warnings, and they've come to us this morning from Daniel 4, from Matthew 23 and Philippians 2. Or you can learn about humility the hard way by ignoring the warnings. And for you, it probably won't be seven periods of insanity, but God can humble you. He can humble you by taking away that business of yours you're so proud of. He can humble you by removing your financial empire that you built for yourself. He can do it by taking away your health or a loved one out of your life. Interestingly, congregation, God uses Daniel to warn the king. The other wise men are unable to interpret the dream, or some have argued that they were unwilling to actually interpret the dream. I mean, it's fairly obvious that that cosmic tree represents Nebuchadnezzar. But would you have been willing to tell Nebuchadnezzar that he's going to be chopped down? I mean, you don't tell a world tyrant and dictator that he's going to be cut down to size. You don't do that. And so Daniel is called for. For some reason, he wasn't called in with the others. Maybe it's possible that Nebuchadnezzar deliberately didn't call in Daniel because he didn't want another confrontation with Daniel's God. But the upshot is that Daniel hears the details of Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare. And he stresses that this is a warning from God about his pride. However, did you notice, congregation, that it's not only the Lord God who is gracious in warning the king, but that Daniel as well shows a great measure of compassion and grace. We read in our text, notice verse 19, what does it say? It says, "Then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts alarmed him." Why? Keep in mind, this is the proud tyrant who destroyed Jerusalem and took Daniel's people into exile. Or I think of what probably happened to Daniel himself. It seems that he was a eunuch in Babylon in the service of the king. He'd been emasculated. Could no longer be a father, thanks to Nebuchadnezzar. What a temptation for Daniel to stand there and think to himself, "Serves you right, you blighter. This is exactly what you deserve." But instead, when he speaks to the king, Daniel says, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." God is gracious in warning the king, but God's servant Daniel shows the same graciousness. While Daniel is gracious and sympathetic, he's also firm and confronting. Unlike some of the people who call themselves God's spokesman, Daniel doesn't pussyfoot around with sin. And his message to the king is uncompromising. Verse 27, look at what he says. "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue." And he's actually saying that to the most powerful man on the planet at the time. To a man who, with a nod of the head, and it would be off with Daniel's head. Reminds me of the prophet Nathan who said to King David, "You are the man." Reminds me of John the Baptizer who tells Herod that it is actually sinful for him to have his brother's wife. "Nebuchadnezzar, you need to repent." And there is a grace of God in that call to repentance. It's called tough love, congregation. God is warning this pagan king through his servant Daniel. And then finally, congregation, another way in which God shows his grace in that his madness is only for a season. The stump of the tree is left in the ground, the iron and bronze band protecting it from further harm. And after seven seasons, his sanity is restored and his kingdom is restored to him. What a powerful lesson in God's graciousness. God Almighty was under no obligation to restore the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe, congregation, you're a person whom God has humbled. Be thankful for that. You are a proud, me-centered person, but God took some of your health away. He humbled you. You thought you were rather awesome, but God brought you low as business difficulties beset you. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. This morning there is one more important theme in Daniel 4, and it's a bigger overriding issue. Daniel 4 is not just about God humbling the proud and about God graciously warning them. The bigger issue that it overrides all of Daniel 2 and that overrides, in fact, the whole of the book of Daniel is the theme that God is totally sovereign over all things. See, the big issue in this chapter, friends, in Daniel 4 is who is in control? And King Nebuchadnezzar, to his great regret, learns the hard way that it is not Nebuchadnezzar. And isn't that precisely what pride is all about? We're at the center. We're in control. I find it very sad that these days at funerals, I often hear them play Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way." Nebuchadnezzar would have loved that song. Before his being humbled. There's a verse in that song, let me read it to you, that shows that it actually rejects God being in control. It goes like this, the verse says, "To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The records show I took the blows and did it my way." The heart of pride is that I'm in control of my destiny. And I'll do things my way. And then God steps in and decisively, once for all, shows Nebuchadnezzar the truth. It's not the king who is the center of the universe. God is. It's not the king who controls the affairs of Babylon. God does. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to that point, and he comes there the hard way, where he confesses God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples on earth. And the chapter ends with that beautiful verse 27. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven." Beautiful, isn't it? This is not just about pride, folks. This is about who's in control, who is ultimately sovereign over all things. So why is this the major theme in Daniel, and why is this story recorded here? Because God's people are in captivity. They're in exile in a foreign country. And if you want to know what that's like, read Psalm 137. You get a picture of the sadness of those people. It's a line in that song that says, "How can we sing the Lord's songs in an alien land?" And it raised a question for them. Weren't they the chosen people? Didn't God make a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? What's going to happen to that now? And you can imagine the questions people were asked. What on earth is God doing? Why did he let this happen? And it's that age-old question, congregation. It comes up again and again. Where is God when things go pear-shaped in my life? That's not just a question church people ask. When the Bali bombings took place and the Twin Towers in New York were rent, everybody everywhere was asked, where was God in this? And even people who call themselves agnostics, don't bother with God the rest of the year, were asking the question. Now the Lord is showing his people that it is not Nebuchadnezzar who's in control. The sovereign Lord of the universe, the King of heaven, is in command. And he strikes down Nebuchadnezzar with insanity until he recognizes that and confesses, I am not the center of the universe. I am not ultimately in control. Can you see, congregations, the comfort that this gave the faithful remnant that was there in Babylon? This testimony recorded by Nebuchadnezzar was especially for them. I know when you look at verse 1, it says, to men of every language and all who live in the world. It's for everybody. But there is a special way in which it has special significance for the people of God in Babylon. God is still in control. And he's still faithful to his covenant promises to Abraham. He is working things out so that Jesus will come and Jesus will die on Calvary for the sins of the world. God is in charge. morning when I say that, I think of two different ways in which people respond to God's sovereignty. On the one hand, there are those who react in rebellion and in anger. Again, Frank Sinatra's song comes to mind, that verse, to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The records show I took the blows and did it my way. That sheer rebelliousness, the refusal to bow the knee to God's sovereignty. And in their anger, people like that so often talk of God's sovereignty in terms of him pushing people around like pawns on a chessboard. On the other hand, there are those congregation who draw great comfort from this teaching of the Bible. And we as Christians, we don't see it at all in terms of God pushing pawns around on a chessboard. Instead, we see it in terms of God controlling world affairs and human history to make the gospel a reality. And his sovereignty was seen especially last week again as we see how God led things to the death of Jesus and his resurrection on our behalf for our sakes so we could have eternal life. And that makes the teaching of God's sovereignty wonderfully sweet, does it not, brothers and sisters? Life is tough. Awful tragedies take place. And sometimes, yes, sometimes God lets us learn some extra humility the hard way. Maybe through some illness or some handicap, maybe through unemployment or a business difficulty, but because God is sovereign, we have the assurance of Romans 8 that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. I want to close by saying that there's been a lot of debate about whether Nebuchadnezzar was truly saved or not, and I have to admit that the commentators are divided. If a push came to shove, I'd probably say I'm 70% sure that I'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, but ultimately I want to leave that to God to decide. But there's one thing I want to say in conclusion, congregation, about which there is no doubt. That Nebuchadnezzar, that proud, arrogant dictator, came to the point where he lifted up his gaze from the grass that he was eating and he looked up to heaven and he confessed that God alone is awesome and God alone is in control. So I don't know this morning whether Nebuchadnezzar was saved or not. That's in God's hands. But this humbled king had a better grasp of God's sovereignty than many Christians today. Amen.